And we turn now to Paul's letter to his friends in Thessalonica. We're going to read again 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. We're going to read through to verse 12, and our sermon will zero in on verses 9 through 12. Paul has already underscored for us the closeness of his relationship with the Thessalonians. We've been singing about the beautiful, what a beautiful thing it is when God's people dwell together in bonds of charity, bonds of love. And those bonds certainly exist between Paul and the Thessalonians. In fact, Paul has described himself as having the kind of relationship with them that a father has with his children, and even the kind of relationship that a nursing mother has with her infant. And of course, parents want their children to enjoy a good life, and that's certainly Paul's desire. And so he counsels them accordingly. The good life is to be found and to be enjoyed in fellowship with the people of God. And Paul gives instruction regarding that. So will you listen as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, reading through to verse 12. Here's God's word. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And that's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to your word with confidence. We hear Isaiah speak about the coming day from his vantage point, the coming day when you yourself will be the teacher of your people. And we hear Paul write to the Thessalonians, speaking to them of how they have been taught by God. And our Heavenly Father, we are confident that you are the teacher of your people. And so we pray that you would teach us tonight. We ask that we would not be puffed up with a sense that we know all there is to know. We pray rather that we would be eager students of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how to live the good life? And the Bible tells us that the good life is to be lived out in fellowship with the people of God, in community with the saints. It is good and pleasant when brethren and sisters dwell together in unity. And as the version of the psalm reminded us, dwell together in unity, united in bonds of charity, bonds of love. It is in that context that the people of God enjoy the good life. That's not to say that it's always going to be easy. But the people of God care for one another, are supportive of one another. The Thessalonians themselves have experienced trial and difficulty, but they have not experienced trial and difficulty in isolation. And remember, Paul has told us that the trial and difficulty is experienced even at the hands of their own fellow countrymen. But in the context of that opposition, they find themselves in a community that cares for them, a community in which there is love. The 27th Psalm, you'll remember in the 27th Psalm, verse 10, the psalmist says that even my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. And of course, the Lord receives people, but the Lord teaches us that we are to receive one another with the same kind of welcome with which Jesus has received us. In other words, we have the opportunity of showing the Lord's welcome to our brothers and sisters. We have the opportunity to receive our brothers and sisters with the same kind of love with which God has received us, so that we can be a support to them, so that we can be an encouragement to them. Those brothers and sisters are going to be a crucial resource in the lives of Christians. And so Paul asks and urges the Thessalonians to have real Christian love and to grow in it, not just to have it, but to grow in it. That's a part of living so as to please God. And looking at verses 9 through 12 this evening, we're going to see three good life principles that relate to the love that's to characterize the relationships between the people of God. And if we can state those principles in the form of exhortations, in verse 9, Paul tells us that when it comes to the matter of having love for our brothers and sisters, we are to learn from the best. And then verse 10, Paul tells us that we are to strive for more and more. And in verses 11 and 12, Paul tells us that really we need to get down to work to make this happen. So three things that allow us to orient our thinking to what Paul has to say about the good life that's to be lived in fellowship with God's people. First of all, Paul says, you are to learn from the best. And he speaks of that in verse 9. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. So you're thinking about going off to college and you speak with mom or dad to get some advice on that. And mom or dad, who of course are very wise in these matters, will say to you, well, there is such and such a school, and that school has a stellar reputation, and you are interested in this or that area of study. That school has a department that has a reputation second to none, and that department has in it a professor who is world-renowned for her expertise in the particular area in which you are interested. You need to go to that school. You need to study at the feet of that particular professor, because that individual is an expert in what you want to learn and what you need to learn. Paul says when it comes to expertise in the matter of love, God himself is the one who shows us what love is all about. Oh, yes, we've spoken about schools and professors, but a little bit less highfalutin, perhaps. You might say to mom or dad, I want to learn about something, and mom or dad will say to you, if you want to know how to do that, if you want to know about that, you should go and speak with so-and-so, because they know all about it. And it's interesting how in the community of God's people you discover all kinds of experts in all sorts of things. But Paul says, brothers and sisters, regarding brotherly love, you yourselves have been taught by God. God has taught you. Now, when Paul says brotherly love, the Greek word, it's going to sound, you're going to smile, the Greek word is, yes, Philadelphia, or Philadelphia, actually. And you've heard that word before, haven't you? You think, oh, the city of brotherly love. Well, I've lived in Philadelphia, and I'm not sure if the brotherly love was always in evidence, but the city is, in name at least, the city of brotherly love. And yes, the word Philadelphia in Greek, it is brotherly love. It's not the kind of love that you might have for a friend. It's the kind of love that you have for the person that you are related to, a brother, a sister. It's familial love. And when Paul talks about the love that's to characterize Christians, Paul uses this word for that love. Now, you don't get to choose your brothers and sisters. You didn't get to choose your parents. But God, in His wisdom, put you together with those people, and you love them. Yes, they may try your patience sometimes, but you have a relationship with them that causes you to persevere. You have a relationship with them that causes you to look out for them. You have a relationship with them that enables you to be patient with them and to overlook their foibles and to cover with love a lot of the shortcomings that they might have. And when Paul talks about the love that's to characterize the community of God's people, the family of God, that's the word that Paul uses for it. You didn't get to choose your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. Those are chosen for you by the Savior. You are brought together with them in fellowship, and you have a responsibility to love them and to persevere in loving them. And Paul says of the Thessalonians, you have been taught by God to have that kind of love. You've been taught by God to love one another. And Paul uses a word here, and as best as scholars are able to tell, Paul has made this word up, because it's a word that appears for the first time right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, and it's found elsewhere in Christian writings, but it doesn't appear before Paul uses it, the word for God taught. You are God taught. You have God as your teacher. One of the marks of being a Christian is an instinctive love for the people of God. You are drawn to the people. It's a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Remember when Paul describes the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. One aspect, one dimension of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, and that's something that is born of God. Jesus says, people will know that you are my disciples, not by the amount of theology you're able to recite, but by your love for your brothers and sisters. It's an evidence of your conversion. It lends credibility to your profession. If you say that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus and have no time for His people and no interest in His people, well, that casts a great big question mark over your profession. In 1 John chapter 2, John the Apostle speaks of the anointing that Christians have. John says about how you've received an anointing from God that really goes beyond human instruction. And that includes this idea of love. Love is an inborn grace in the lives of the people of God. God teaches His people to love. God gives them an instinct to love. The Holy Spirit who points us to the Lord Jesus as the one who shows us what love is. This morning we celebrated the Lord's Supper, and of course, God shows His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. One of the ways God the Holy Spirit instructs us in love is by pointing us to the Lord Jesus, reminding us what Jesus has done. And of course, we remember that the sacraments are not celebrated in isolation. They're not celebrated privately. We celebrate the Lord's Supper in fellowship with God's people. And our hearts are melted by the reminder of what Jesus has done for us, and we're prompted to strive to grow in our love for one another. And in fact, that's Paul's prayer, that yes, God has taught them to love. God has put in them that instinctive desire to love. But Paul's prayer, as we saw back at the end of chapter 3, is that the Lord would make them increase and abound in love for one another. And he goes on to talk about that in verse 10 of our passage this evening. Paul says, strive for even more. Now listen to verse 10. Paul says, and he's talking about their love, he says, that indeed is what you are doing, loving, to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Yes, you love, and it's a marvelous thing that Paul, he's at a distance from the Thessalonians, but yet their reputation is such that Paul knows about their love. They have shown, they've demonstrated love. And we remember how John says that our love is not to be in word and speech, but in deed and in truth. Love is something that people should be able to see. They should be able to feel. It's not just something we talk about. It's something we show, we demonstrate. God demonstrated his love for us in sending the Savior. And our love for one another is not just a matter of our profession, where we profess to love one another. We actually, our brothers and sisters, actually, they feel the love. That can be so trite, can't it? But in the church, your brothers and sisters should feel, should see the love that you have for them. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, you're doing this. There's encouragement here. There's affirmation of what they're already doing. But Paul says, do it more and more. This is an area in which you can grow. And I think it's lovely, Paul's pastoral approach here. He affirms the Thessalonians in what they're doing. And then he says, that's great. This is glorious. It's a wonderful thing. But keep on doing. Do more of that. Don't be complacent. Keep on doing that. Build on the good foundation that you have laid. And the Thessalonians evidently are doing that. Paul is able to see the way in which their love extends to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Now, here's Thessalonica. It's a city in the province of Macedonia. But the Thessalonians don't have an insular congregationalist mindset. They don't have a parochial mindset. Their love extends beyond the bounds of their own congregation to impact congregations elsewhere in Macedonia. And you wonder if there is a presbytery of Macedonia. You see, we're Presbyterians. We believe that Jesus' church is one, that we're related to Christians beyond the walls of Knox Church building. And that's really what Presbyterianism reflects, the idea that we're united with others, so that we care about our brothers and sisters in the church plants that we pray for, in the other congregations in our presbytery, and indeed further afield. And that seems to be what's going on here among the Thessalonians. They have a concern for their brothers in other congregations in Macedonia. You wonder what form that love and concern took. I wonder, were their messages exchanged with other congregations in Macedonia? I wonder, did they share prayer requests? Were there some kind of prayer letters that got shared? Maybe interactions, people worship, people visiting. It's a very wonderful thing when someone visits from another congregation. And I hope you've sensed some of the excitement of that as the Lord allows people to visit with us here at Knox from other congregations of his church. And you're reminded, we're not alone. There are other Christians out there. That's a very precious thing. And you see, our love extends to embrace those ones also, so that when they leave Knox, they say, this is great. We worship with members of our family here at Knox this Lord's Day. The Thessalonians were they were getting this, so that the other Christians in Macedonia were experiencing that love. Paul, back in chapter 3, verse 12. Prayed for their love to overflow and abound. And we said this idea of the overflowing bathtub, you know, you leave the tap running and the water rises to the top and then it flows. Oh my, does it go? If you've ever had it, it goes far further. But you see, this is Paul's talking about love that wells up, that flows out, that touches, it spreads far and wide and brings delight to the others. And here in the areas surrounding Thessalonica in Macedonia, the love was flowing out to give encouragement, to bring joy to brothers and sisters. And yes, the Macedonian Christians were experiencing trials and difficulties of their own. But here's love that flows out. And yes, we are Presbyterians, and I don't say that in a sectarian kind of way. I say that simply to remind you that we believe in the unity that binds together congregations of God's people worshiping elsewhere. And so when those other Christians visit with us, we welcome them with brotherly love. When the visiting preacher comes, we welcome him as someone who is a minister minister of God and rejoice in the way in which the love of God's people overflows congregational boundaries to bless others. And Paul says now, yes, you're loving, and what an example of love the Thessalonians are setting. But Paul says, do it more and more. Don't stop. You can't switch off love. You can't switch off Christian love. Now, sometimes our love gets tested and tried, and our patience gets stretched, but you can't switch off love. Love causes you to persevere even in the face of difficulties. And love is not just something you do and then say, well, that's it. I can check that box off. I've shown love. I'll stop now. Quit while I'm ahead. No, it works. Those of us who are married know that it's not enough just for us to profess our love on the day of our wedding. If we do that and that's it, that's just not going to work. The love is to be shown continuously, and yes, that love grows. And that's what Paul is talking about. Love doesn't look back at what it's done to give itself a pat on the head. No, love is looking forward for new opportunities to demonstrate care and compassion for brothers and sisters. And you see, God's love is like that. Remember, well, this morning we alluded to the 23rd Psalm in our call to worship. Goodness and mercy, God's goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. God's goodness and loving kindness follow me all the days. It's not just at the point of conversion that we experience the love of God. God's love dogs the heels of God's people throughout all the days of our lives. God is with us constantly. That's why the writer to the Hebrews quotes from the Old Testament, the Lord has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And then the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. And you see what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. Here are Christians who are experiencing difficulties and trials, but the writer's saying, God's love is with you. God is with you. God's there for you. And the God who is with us, who's faithful to us, teaches us to have that kind of persevering love for one another and gives increase in love. And then Paul says, get down to work. Get down to work. And in verses 11 and 12, something begins to emerge that we knew all along, or at least we suspected all along. The Thessalonians are not a perfect congregation. They're not a perfect congregation. And we discover that there are some problems in that congregation. We know in principle, we believe in total depravity, don't we? And we acknowledge it, and we confess it, and we recognize it in principle, but it keeps surprising us. It sometimes pops up in unexpected ways, and really we shouldn't be surprised. And sometimes just as individuals have besetting sins, congregations can have besetting sins as well that they struggle with. And the Thessalonian congregation evidently had. There was a group in the Thessalonian congregation that Paul refers to as Attiktoi. Now, these Greek names are wonderful. You know, Philadelphia, these great rolling Greek names that just sound so resonant and so classy. And the Thessalonian congregation had in it certain people whom Paul refers to as Attiktoi. And you think, wow, that just sounds... The Attiktoi were the ones who were not pulling their weight. When I was in high school, I was a very indifferent athlete, a very indifferent athlete indeed. And there was a problem because the school that I attended was big into sports. And there were a number of us who really kind of didn't get with the program. And we were referred to, and this is a great sort of Scotch-Irish term, we were referred to as the skivers. And a skiver is someone who is delinquent in his duty. He's someone who avoids his responsibility. And there were a bunch of, this is my misspent youth, there were a bunch of us who in that context were referred to as the skivers. We didn't do what we were supposed to do. And had we been Greek, we would have been the attic toy. Because that's what Paul's talking about. In the congregation at Thessalonica, there were some people who weren't pulling their weight. Now, we know that in any congregation, there are going to be some people, because of illness, because of advanced years, because of infirmity, they're not going to be able to participate as actively as they might wish. But the Thessalonian congregation, this group of people, the attic toy, who just were, the Greek word translates as idlers. They were idlers. They were coming along for the ride, and they weren't ready to volunteer. They weren't ready to sign up for anything. They weren't ready to demonstrate their love in any kind of practical way. And Paul's going to have more to say about them later on, but he addresses them here in verses 11 and 12. He says, you're to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be independent, and be dependent on no one. There are some people in the congregation who are not pulling their weight. They're not working with their own hands, as Paul puts it. Now, Paul says, we instructed you on how to work with your own hands. Now, in Greek society, if you were doing well, you didn't have to work with your hands. Manual labor was for those people. But if you were doing well as someone who was a member of Greek society, you didn't have to dirty your hands with work. You didn't have to roll up your sleeves. And of course, as Christians, we believe that God has created work for us to do. There is a sanctity to work. Now, this gets to be somewhat in contradiction to much of the thinking in our own culture. And it's very interesting that Paul says that when he was in Thessalonica, one of the things that he taught the Thessalonians was that they should work with their hands. He taught them how to honor God in the workplace. They're not to be idlers. They're not to be attic toy. They are to work. Now, these idlers, these attic toy in the Thessalonian congregation, as we will see later, apparently they were very pious people. They were anticipating Jesus to return any moment now. And because Jesus might appear any moment now, let's not show up for work tomorrow or the next day. Let's just quit our jobs. And we can spend our time in pious pursuits like reading the Bible and praying. And Paul says, no. That's not how it ought to be. You need to be working. You need to be glorifying God, because the unbelievers are looking on you and they're recognizing that there is a problem here. And of course, it's not simply a problem of idleness, but the word that we're going to be looking at later, the word attic toy, it means idlers, but it also means disruptors. And sometimes it was used of soldiers who were indisciplined and disorderly. So you've got the body of soldiers who are supposed to be functioning as one in order to withstand the enemy, in order to accomplish their mission. And then you've got people who are not pulling their weight, who are shirking their responsibilities. Their presence becomes disruptive and harmful. And that's what's happening in the Thessalonian congregation. These people who are coming along for the ride, who are delinquent in demonstrating love, who are not ready to work and serve and volunteer and participate, well, they're starting to become busybodies. They're getting involved. They're becoming a disruptive presence in the congregation. Paul says, don't do that. Christian love is a love that looks for opportunities to serve. It looks for ways in which to honor the Lord Jesus through glorifying God in diligent work and through diligent Christian service. And so Paul addresses these ones whose love is defective because they're idle. And their idleness is becoming disruptive. It's becoming discouraging and disheartening, and it's interfering with the mission of the Thessalonian congregation. So Paul says, brothers, sisters, to show the genuine love that's taught by God. It's not something that's learned, and it's not something that grows through idleness. It's something that grows through servant activity, through engaging in works that honor and glorify God. And we remember Paul's words to the Ephesians. We're not saved by works. No one can boast. We are God's workmanship. But we're created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do, so that as God redeems us, as he teaches us to love, he guides us to the works of service that he has appointed beforehand for us to do. When he brings a Christian to the point of when he brings someone to new birth, there's a to-do list. God has prepared works for that person to do ahead of time so that they can glorify him with their loving service. And may God give to us the grace to learn to do such things as that. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word, and we thank you that when it comes to the matter of love, we look to the Lord Jesus and we see the Savior is the one who shows us love that goes beyond all that we could imagine. But we pray that as we have been touched by that love, that so by your grace we might learn from that love and find ways to glorify the Savior through loving our brothers and sisters, and indeed loving those whom you bring across our paths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.